You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Any of you guys good at worrying? I don't want to brag or anything, but I think I may be maybe the best at worrying. I can worry about just about anything. I can worry about the kids, the grandkids, the church. I worry a lot about you guys and how your families are and what's going on in your world and the people I love and care about who are sick. I can even worry about things I don't control. I can worry about Washington. I can worry about the wildfires in California. I have this extraordinary ability to worry. In all honesty, I think I'm one of the best. And I'm not just good at worrying. I'm good at teaching people to worry. You know what I'm saying? Like when Amy and I first got married, she couldn't hardly worry. But after about 35 years with me, I've taught her how to worry too. There's just one problem, of course. God doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want me to worry. No matter how good we are at it, it's something that He quite honestly tells us not to do. And Jesus picks up the topic of worry in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. So let's take our Bible and let's go there. Interestingly, when He begins this talk about worry, He doesn't start with worry. He starts instead with a discussion on possessions. Matthew 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And I read that and I go, wait a minute. I need some treasures on earth. I need some stuff. I may not need it, but it really makes life better if I have a hot water heater. I need a table to eat at. I need some plates and forks and I need some napkins. I need a bed. I need a chair to sit in this modern age to stay connected. I need my phone. I need my car to get around. You know, we need a lot of stuff. And so when Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, man, it almost implies that my stuff doesn't matter. If you don't think that you need stuff, then you've got a future in a cardboard box and some dumpster diving. Because at the end of the day, I can't not lay up treasure and still get through life. So what does he mean? Well, normally when you hear a talk from a guy like me, and by the way, worry is a lot easier to talk about than it is to deal with. But normally when you hear a talk on worry by a guy like me, we start sounding like a reggae singer. You know, don't worry, be happy, everything's just going to be all right. And when a reggae singer talks about worry, what they basically are saying is stop caring. And the problem with that is there's an upside to worry, and that is that the fact that I worry means that I care, and if I don't care, then life's going to just kind of come unraveled. And that doesn't work either. So what exactly is Jesus talking about here? Because he's not talking about don't worry, be happy, everything's going to be all right. And he's not saying that you shouldn't plan and prepare for the future. So what does it exactly mean? I think it's this. God knows that we need stuff, and he's not talking about our stuff. He's talking about our relationship with our stuff. You got that? And more specifically, how our relationship with our stuff affects our relationship with him. And so he's saying, stop caring so much about temporary things and trust me more. So two things have to happen, okay? And here's the essence of, I think, Matthew 16, verse 19 and following. First, I have to change my relationship with my stuff. And to do that, I have to get my heart right. And secondly, I have to determine to live by faith. And to do that, I've got to get my head right. So let's start with the heart, okay? If I'm going to learn to live worry-free, if I'm going to get on top of this worry problem, then the first thing I have to do is I have to get my heart right. Notice he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. And at the beginning, it seems to imply that we don't need to have things. And that's not what he's saying. And it's tied up in that word treasure. He's not saying you don't need stuff. He's saying don't treasure stuff. That word lay up doesn't mean lay up the way or store up the way a farmer would store up grain in a silo, or even the way a person might store up assets for the future, retirement, or some college fund or any of that. He's not talking about that. The word doesn't mean store up. In its root, it means to store things in a chest or a vault. And Jesus is doing this interesting play on words. He's using the verb tense of the word treasure, and he's combining that with the noun tense of the word treasure. And so what he's saying essentially is, don't treasure treasure. And so it's not about having stuff, it's about treasuring your stuff. And the emphasis is upon the earth. And what he's saying and what he means is, if we're going to change our priority about our stuff, it has to be this, that we have to not allow the earth to be the chest for our treasure. That's what he's saying. Because there are two dangers of making the earth your treasure chest. The first is it gives you a false sense of security. Now, I know this is hard because everything about us in our Western mind seems to say the opposite. People with great assets tend to view their assets as a means of security. And so because I have a lot of stuff, that's somehow going to insulate me from some of the trouble and pain of this life. And there is truth in that. Having assets does keep some of our problems away. I don't have to worry about car payments, things like that. And those of us on the other side who don't have a lot of stuff are left with the impression that if we only had more stuff, then eventually we could be more secure. And so we live with that. If I had more things, then I would be more secure, right? And both of those are somewhat of a trap, because the problem with earthly treasure, of course, is that it's vulnerable. Notice Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself. Don't treasure treasure on earth. What happens? Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. And that word for thieves breaking in is a word that meant mud digger. They built their houses out of mud bricks, and the idea is that these guys would actually dig through the exterior wall and steal what was inside. So no matter how secure your door was, they would come right through the wall. And the point of all of this is that earthly wealth is temporary. And even if you manage to protect your stuff from the elements and prevent the thieves from getting at it, we still have a problem. It can't insulate us from the fundamental issues of life. Your wealth cannot keep you from your own mortality. You see, I know something about my life that maybe you know too. I already know the ending of my life. This life right here, it ends in a hearse. Your life, I know you may not think that, it ends in a hearse. None of us are going to get off this planet with our life. And here's a truth of life. It's an axiom of life. I've done hundreds and hundreds of funerals, and I've yet today to ever see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. The fact of the matter is, even if you can amass tremendous wealth, you leave, your stuff stays. And I've got to tell you, and I hate to tell you this, but it won't take long for your kids to blow what you left behind. You think, I'm going to leave my kids secure. Listen to this. They say that 70% of the wealth of the super rich is lost within the second generation. And if you go to the third generation, 90% of wealth inherited is lost by the end of the third generation. I came across this fascinating statistic. Cornelius Vanderbilt died in 1877, and when he did, he was the richest man on earth. Wikipedia estimated his 2016 adjusted for inflation net worth at $215 billion. You compare that to the richest people that are alive today, and he's way ahead of them. What's Bezos, like $120 billion, something like that? Of course, he's about to lose half of that, right? Got a divorce thing coming. He's going to be okay. Don't worry about him. But $215 billion, listen to this. It said, no member of his family, 30 years after the death of Cornelius Vanderbilt, no member of his family was among the richest people in the United States. When 120 of Cornelius's of Commodore's descendants gathered at Vanderbilt University in 1973 for the first family reunion, there was not a millionaire among them. It's fascinating. And Jesus said it this way, earthly wealth is a false security. He said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. Because here's, at the end of the day, that's going to fill your heart with worry. If you're looking for security in those things, knowing in your heart that they can't secure those fundamental things, then your heart's going to be filled with fear. That's why Jesus said, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. If my treasure isn't here, but my treasure's waiting on me, then what happens to my treasure doesn't really matter. If I identify with my treasure, then I worry over my treasure. You got it? He said, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. So the first problem is my treasure gives me a false sense of security. The second problem is treasuring stuff wrecks my priorities. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, we give our hearts to what we treasure. And this is why our treasure becomes so important to God. You know, we take an offering in worship, not so much because the church needs the money, but because worship is giving. In fact, most of the worship that you ever saw done in the Bible was done through giving. We think of worship as singing. They never thought of it that way in the Bible. In fact, there's no mention of that in New Testament times. They would sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs, and they would get together and they would celebrate the glory of God. But worship was always about giving. And somebody said, why do we take an offering in church? Because worship is giving. And it's not because God wants our stuff. It's because God wants our heart. And what we do with our treasure is indicative of where our heart is. You see? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is why God is so much after our hearts. And here's the axiom. When my heart is in the wrong place, my eye is on the wrong thing. When my heart is in the wrong place, my eye is on the wrong thing. Look at Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The eye is not a lamp. A lamp illuminates light. A lamp produces light. The eye doesn't produce light. It's a lens. It interprets light. So Jesus isn't talking about the physical aspect of the eye. He's talking about sight. He's talking about vision. And what he's saying in that is, if your eye is clear, that is, if your vision, your focus is on the holy things of God, then your whole spirit, your body, your soul, everything about you is going to be filled with light. But he says, if the focus is on the wrong thing, then the body's full of darkness. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You see, when we treasure our stuff, our vision gets perverted to the acquisition and maintenance of stuff. And notice how quickly that turns into worship. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Now look at this. You cannot serve God and mammon. Got that? Now it says wealth, and I wish the New American Standard hadn't translated it that way, because the actual word used there is mammon. Not wealth, mammon. Money's not the problem. Wealth is not the problem. Mammon is the problem. And mammon was the Chaldean Syriac god of wealth. In other words, you're worshiping a false god. And so suddenly the conversation about money turns into a conversation about worship. And it's not such a leap to say that when I put my trust in assets and resources, I have in fact put my trust in a false god. And so here's how it works. When my heart is in the wrong place, my eye is on the wrong thing. And when my eye is on the wrong thing, I worship a false god. So it all starts with getting your heart right. It's all about the heart. And I got to say this. You're not going to change your priorities until you change your heart. Because fundamentally, people cannot act counter to their heart. You talk to people going through recovery and addiction. It's all about a heart change. Otherwise, they're just white knuckle gripping the rail trying to stay sober. There are people who are not drinking who still aren't sober because their hearts haven't been changed. We had this little boy one time. He was playing his neighbor's nephew. He was over at our house, and we had this little bike, and our driveway's about kind of long because we're out in the country. And he's riding his bike, and he's riding it real hard, and the chain comes off. So he comes to me, and I said, look, this chain's old. It's stretched. You got to slow down. And so I put the chain back on for him. Here he goes again, comes back, chains off. It's one of those little bitty bikes. And you know, he looks like that woman in the Wizard of Oz. You know, he's going as fast as he can. He comes back and I said, you have to slow down. You can't pedal so fast. This chain will keep coming off. And he said to me, as a little six-year-old boy, he said, I tell my heart, my feet don't pedal so fast, but my heart tells me to pedal fast, and I can't do what my heart tells me not to do. And I thought, you know, that little boy knows himself better than most people. If we're going to shift our priorities from this earth to eternity, we've got to have a new heart. It starts with a conversion experience. Only God can change a heart. I can't change your heart. You can't change your husband's heart. Only God can change a heart. And that heart is changed. What David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. So Ezekiel says, take out this heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That heart transplant happens at salvation. It's a moment in time where I say to God, God, I admit my need. I confess my sin. I admit that I'm powerless over it. And I believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I accept that sacrifice of grace by faith. And I ask you to come into my life and change my heart. And the Bible says that when you do that, the old has passed away and all things are made new, including your heart. You are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new species of being that never existed before. You are made new. That's what we put on all of our baptismal shirts. Made new, because you are new. And God gives you a new heart that has a new set of priorities. But listen, even with that new heart, it's easy for us to forget. Because we live in the world. And you're going to see, these values are the values of the world. Possessions begin to matter to us, not just because we have those fundamental needs to get through life, but eventually it's not having enough, it's having as much, and we begin to measure one another by the possessions of our life. So our heart has to change. So not only is that a fundamental life change that occurs at salvation, but it's a daily heart change. So every day I wake up and I say, God, I give my stuff to you. I used to have this friend in college, and he's a counselor now, and whenever anything bad would happen to his stuff, he would always look at us and go, I own the stuff. The stuff doesn't own me. You know, he'd get a dent in his car in the parking lot. I own the car. The car doesn't own me. And I thought, that's almost right. God owns the car. The car shouldn't own us. And so every day we've got to say to God, God, I know that my life is not about my possessions, and I release that into your care. And every day I'm asking you, God, control my heart. And that's something God wants to do. Because if we're going to get free of worry, then it starts with our heart. And then secondly, I have to get my head right. I got to get my heart right. Look at verse 25. For this reason. And I got to admit to you, I never saw this the right way. I've read this 100 times. Isn't it interesting how when you read the Bible, you'll read it 100 times, then the Holy Spirit will give you insight. And I've read this 100 times, and I've preached this, and I always preach it this way. As separated sections, there's this work on your treasure, that's the first part, and then there's work on worry, that's the second part, right? But then I saw that phrase at the beginning of verse 25, for this reason. You see that? For this reason. It ties the two ideas together. In light of everything I just said about your heart and treasuring stuff on earth, don't be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. And you see what he's saying? Our worry is tied to treasure. And so here's how it works. When my heart is in the wrong place, my eye is on the wrong thing. When my eye is on the wrong thing, I worship a false god. When I worship a false god, I live in fear. And when I fear, I worry. You see, two things I know in my heart. I know that stuff won't secure me. And I know that a false god won't help me. So if I've placed my faith in my stuff, I know it's not secure. I know in my heart that. And if I've worshipped a false god, then I know a false god's not going to help me. So you know what that makes me feel? It makes me feel as if I'm on my own. And when I feel as if I'm on my own, I feel as if all of my life is I'm responsible for. And when I feel responsible for all of my life, what do? I worry. And so it's all tied together. It's all tied together. And at the end of the day, worry becomes the opposite of worship. In fact, Ruth Graham said, worry and worship cannot exist in the same heart. Because what happens is, in my worry, I have assumed responsibility that God never intended for me to have. And so he says to us, do not worry. And that's in the present, active, imperative tense. It means it's a command. Stop worrying. And it's present active. It's not prescriptive of something that might happen in the future. Don't worry someday. It's stop what you're doing. Stop worrying. Implied, he understood our worry. And we do not have permission to do it. And this isn't happening in the heart. This is happening in the head. He's saying, you need to use your will that I have put within you and the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And when worry rises up in you, you need to tell yourself, I don't have permission for that. Stop it. Now, let me say this, okay? And I've got to be clear on this or they're going to be... Worry is different from general anxiety. General anxiety doesn't happen on a rational level. And you guys who deal with anxiety, you know what I'm talking about. Anxiety isn't a thought, it's a feeling. It just hits you like a wave. And anxiety sometimes comes in the form, feels like you're having a heart attack. In fact, a lot of people who experience general anxiety for the first time go to the hospital thinking they're having a heart attack. Or I've heard them say that I feel black starting to surround my eyes and it feels as if the whole world's going dark and I'm going to die. Here's the good news. Nobody has ever died from general anxiety. Did y'all know that? You're not going to die. But this isn't something that you deal with on the cognitive level. Depending on the severity, it can take a combination of therapeutic methods, of talking to counselors. It can include medication. And it also always includes developing coping skills. So if you're dealing with anxiety, you need to talk to someone and don't be afraid of medication. You know, we get weird about medication. Don't you take Advil when you got a headache or you take other kinds of medication if something's going wrong? Well, there's medications that can help to eliminate or alleviate the symptoms of anxiety. And by using that medication, you can get well faster. But you also have to deal with the root causes of it. And there are at least three common root causes. Part of it is genetics. It almost always happens to type A people. It happens to people who are really wound up. Secondly, a traumatic experience can trigger it. But mostly it comes from being too stressed out for too long. And I'll tell you where it starts to happen. It starts to happen at the university level. And you'll see kids who really begin to come unraveled with general anxiety during test and exam time. It happens when you're trying to make a life. It happens when you start having kids and those kids won't sleep at night and they do crazy stuff. And all of a sudden the tension of your house reaches what I would call that tipping point. You see, I think it's like this. There's an old proverb that says, the bow that is always kept stretched will eventually break. And I think what happens is worry and stress are at the root of general anxiety. And what can happen is over time, something's got to give. In my goofy, simplistic, naive way, I try to have images to help me understand things. And I picture it like this. I used to be a youth guy. And so we'd tube rivers and raft rivers a lot. And when we'd get to these rivers, you know, we'd have to rent a tube, and they always had this big thing of tubes over here, and it was like $10. Here's the tube, and they start throwing them out. Well, you had to be careful. You didn't want to get the wrong tube, because some tubes were like this big around on one side and like this big around on the other side. And you're like, what happened? Somebody didn't know how to make a tube that day? No, they all started out the same size, but when you fill that tube with air without it being constrained by being inside of a tire, the weak part of the tube blows out. And we all have that weak area. when we fill our lives with so much stress, we're going to blow out somewhere. And some people blow out with heart trouble. Some people blow out with strokes. Some people blow out chemically. Some people just kind of give up and quit. And a lot of people have general anxiety. And the root cause of it is worry. So anxiety needs to be treated, but worry needs to be controlled. Did you hear that? Anxiety should be treated, but worry should be controlled. Jesus is dealing with the root cause here. He said, you don't have permission to worry. Stop it. I don't care how good you are at worrying. You don't have. And he gives us six insights to help us get our heads right. Here's the first one. Remember that there's more to life than stuff. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's the trap, isn't it? We start to think of our lives as measured by the stuff we have, you know? And marketers buy into that. They know it's not enough just to have a sweater. You got to have the right sweater. You got to have the right purse. You got to drive the right car, you know? There was an ad years ago, drive today Chevy, live today Chevy. How do you live a car? You know, you are what you drive. Toyota said that. I'm not what I drive. If I am what I drive, I'm driving like a 10-year-old Chevy Suburban with about a scratch on every fender with 208,000 miles on it. I like to think of myself as more than that. And if you are what you drive and you drive into a tree, what are you? You're a wreck, right? And that's what people are becoming. Jesus said, life is more than what you eat or drink or drive. It's more than the grades you make or what other people think about you. And here's the second thing. Remember how valuable you are to God. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now look, he takes care of them. Are you not worth much more than they? I mean, sometimes we sell ourselves short, you know, especially when we sin and we feel guilt and shame. I mean, I'm the worst at this. I can look back over things I've done or things I've said or mistakes I made, and they may be 5 years ago, a year ago, 20 years ago, but all of a sudden I can feel completely worthless, and I really wrestle with these feelings. A guy did this one time, and it really helped me. In deriving your sense of worth and value over what Jesus says about you and not what other people say about you or not even what you think you say about yourself, he pulled out a $100 bill like this. That's a $100 bill. Take a picture. That's the only one I got. If I pulled out this $100 bill and I said, hey, you want this $100 bill, what would you say? You college guys? You'd take it, wouldn't you? You'd take it. They're like, I'll take it right now. Because this $100 bill has value backed up by the United States government, which is $1.7 trillion in debt. But this $100 bill is worth exactly a $100 bill. But suppose I wad it up, spit on it, stomp on it. Maybe I went out and checked the chickens. I got a little chicken stuff on my shoe. I don't, but what if I had? And I did all that, and I picked this up. You still want it? I do. Why? I've changed the appearance, but I haven't changed the value. It's still a $100 bill. And that's you and that's me. No matter what's happened in our lives, no matter what junk we've gone through, our value never changed. That's what Jesus said. Are you not worth much more than them? See, why are you worrying if you're worth all that to God? We forget sometimes that He loved us enough to die for us. Don't you think He loves us enough to take care of us? That's a head thing, isn't it? Third, remember that worry doesn't help anything. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? I mean, in fact, we know worry makes life worse. Doctors will tell you worry will shorten your life, right? You know, I love it how modern medicine's catching up with the Bible, because the Bible said 1,000 years before Christ, anxiety in the heart of man weighs it down, and that passion is like the rottenness of bones. I mean, the Bible knew these stress factors are life debilitating, and Jesus kind of says it in a backhanded way. You're not going to add anything to life. So worry doesn't help. I mean, worry never solved anything. Fourth, remember that God will take care of you. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into a furnace, look at this. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I mean, we got to remember God's going to take care of us. Remember what's most important. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear for clothing? And look at this. This worry's a lost person's sport. For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. You see that? Worry's a lost person's sport. This is what the lost people do because they don't have a God to take care of them. You're not like that. He said the Gentiles, that's Jewish for lost. The Gentiles eagerly seek these. You're not like them. So why are you worrying like them? And here's the answer. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here's the thing. Treasuring stuff wrecks your priorities. Seeking the kingdom restores them. When you focus all your energy on stuff on this earth and you make this earth your treasure chest, it's going to twist your perspective and it's going to darken your heart. The lamp of the body is the eye. If the eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. If the eye is light, if the eye is clear, then the whole body is full of light. And here's how we clear up our eyes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all this other stuff's going to be added to you. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For listen, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart's where our treasure is. And then one last thing, remember to live one day at a time. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know what I love about this? Jesus didn't say each day is going to be trouble-free. You know, this just runs counter to this modern heresy that says, if I just love Jesus, my life's going to be easy. It is not going to be easy. And Jesus said, every day is filled with trouble. And he implied from this, tomorrow's going to have even more. Now, you can spend this day struggling with what might be coming tomorrow, or you can live this day fully and laugh and love and celebrate and cry and hurt and do all those things human beings do, but you don't have to worry in doing it. And here's the fundamental principle of what he said. Wherever you are, be all there. I've said this before. Years ago, I had lunch with Chuck Swindoll, and it was the only time I've ever been around him like that. And I asked him the question, what priorities are you dealing with right now? And he said to me, he said, the thing that I'm dealing with right now, a guy told me, wherever you are, be all there. And he said, that's what I'm struggling with. And he said, right now, I want you to know I'm all here. And that's where I want to be. Because I can live my life 3 days, 4 days, 30 days, 10 years into the future. There's nothing wrong with planning. But if in that planning we begin to worry and fret and stress, then what happens to our now? What happens to our day? Well, I can tell you what happens. Like the Gentiles, we walk in fear. You tired of being afraid? I am. So let's make a commitment, okay? Because change doesn't happen without commitment. You ready? Here's our commitment. God, make my heart right. I can't fix my heart. God, fix my heart. You're the heart fixer. You're the cardiologist. Make my heart right. And I'm just going to give my heart to you. I'm just going to, Lord, here's my heart. Whatever's in it, I just pray you'll clean it. And I am not going to allow stuff to define me. I'm not going to allow what other people think about me to define me. I'm not going to allow my position to define me. I'm not going to even allow what I sometimes think about myself to define me. I will allow myself only to be defined by what you say. And you say that you love me and you've got a plan for my life, and I'm going to trust in that. Here's my heart. God, you take my stuff. I don't own the stuff, and the stuff's not going to own me. And then, God, I purpose to fix my head. You see, the head part's ours. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which means every time worry rises up in me, I have to rescind permission. And I say to worry, you have no place in this head. And I will not allow you to live here a second longer. God, take this worry out of my head. Those are my commitments. And every day he's going to get my heart, and every moment he's going to get my head. You ready to do that with me? Because I'm tired of fear, aren't you? I'm tired of worry. So let's just pray together. Here's our commitment. God, make our hearts right. We give you our hearts. Father, there are people who need to give you their life. They've never come to that point of obedience to the cross. And in this moment, they need to say to you, God, I give you my heart, my whole life. I admit my sin. I'm powerless over it. I believe in Jesus. I confess him as Lord. Save me. And Father, we thank you for salvation. And I pray that would happen right now as people just say that simple prayer. But Father, many of us already know you, and sometimes we still live as the Gentiles because our hearts get fastened to the wrong thing. And so, Father, we give you our hearts, and I commit to you that every day I'm going to give you my heart. And every day I'm going to ask you to change my heart, to make us different. And Father, I pray for our heads. God, you told us, don't worry. Stop worrying. And so, Father, we make this commitment before you, and we need your strength to do it. But by your power, every time worry comes into our head, Father, we purpose in our heart to rescind permission. And we're going to tell worry, you have no place here. And I just pray that by doing that, Father, we would be free of fear and free of worry. Lord, your word says that perfect love casts out fear. So the more I realize how much you love me, the less fear I have to live with. And it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it. So, Father, we want to live it. And we just pray that to be done in the name of Jesus. Amen.